Okay, we'll pick back up. Over in Romans, chapter 12. Again, Paul's included what's generally looked upon as the doctrinal portion of the epistle and gets into the more practical application of those things. So you can't separate those things. Paul never tried to do that, really. But in the light of the great doctrines, as we get to chapter 12 here, Paul said, if you'll remember, I beseech you therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. You know, it's not simply giving our minds to the Lord or our hearts to the Lord, but to give our bodies a living sacrifice. So we can't separate them in this present life. You know, where our body goes, there goes our soul and spirit. And so it's important that we understand the implications of these things. It's giving of the whole man unto the Lord. Be not conformed to the world, he says, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove, that you can show forth what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. It says, for the grace given unto me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought. And again, Paul's emphasis there, and we see throughout Scripture and the Lord's own teachings, you know, against human pride. But to think soberly, according as the Lord hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, and again, the working together within the Lord's church, those who we know, those who we can affect, those who we minister to. So we, being many, are one body in Christ, and every one members one of another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us. Let us prophesy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith. Yeah, we looked at this last week. We speak forth, we prophesy, we foretell the Word of God according to the measure of faith that's given to us. I can't preach anything that the Lord hasn't taught me. Experience is important, but it's not the all-important thing. The youth can sometimes have an experience, but the Scriptures warn us against elevating those who have no experience, who have no knowledge of these things other than a simple head knowledge. It's according to the measure, according to the proportion of faith that the Lord gives us, but in particular, beyond our experiences that the Lord brings to us, the true measure of faith, the ultimate measure of faith, the true proportion of faith is this book. We have God's Word, as we mentioned last week, as Brother Singh alluded to in his prayer, where Peter says, a more sure word of prophecy. I mean, Peter lived these things, he saw them, he experienced them, but Peter says we have a more sure word of prophecy. There is a God, and He's spoken to us. We have that. God's holy word. And so Paul sets forth these things, how we ought to minister one another. He says here first of prophecy, of foretelling the word. And yes, that is something that's particularly applicable to the office of the pastor. But it has application beyond that to everyone within the body. And Paul here again is going to speak of some gifts and the ministering of those gifts that may have particular application to pastors and deacons, but also have application to the more general of the body. And as Paul continues in the next verse, he speaks of something that might have more particular application to what we would call the deacons, the gifts of ministry. But it applies to others as well. Now, as Paul speaks of these things, I want to touch on them because it's going to become important with the next one as well. Now, Paul elsewhere sets forth detailed qualifications for the biblical offices. And the only two biblical offices we have are the pastor and the deacon. That's what you find in Scripture. And I'm not going to go into a detailed study of that this morning, but I like to touch on things as we see them mentioned in the Scripture. You remember back when Paul wrote to Timothy, and he said, this is a true saying in 1 Timothy 3:1. That if a man desire the office of a bishop, and we'll talk about that later as well. You see, I'm the bishop. Now, we don't use that term because others have so used it and abused it, that there's a misunderstanding about it, but the bishop simply speaks of the overseer. There, each church had a bishop. There was not a bishop that was over a bunch of churches. There was not a bishop that was over a region that is developed within Romanism. When Paul writes to Timothy about one desiring the office of a bishop, he's talking about desiring to serve as a pastor. And a desire that comes from the Lord, or else it's not worth anything. This is a true saying. If a man desired the office of a bishop, he desired the good work. A bishop then must be blameless, the husband of one wife, vigilant, sober, of good behavior, given to hospitality, apt to teach, not given to wine, no striker, not greedy of filthy lucre, but patient, not a brawler, not covetous, one that ruleth well his own house, having his children in subjection with all gravity. For if a man know not how to rule his own house, how shall he care for the church of God? Not a novice, lest, being lifted up with pride, he fall into the condemnation of the devil. Moreover, he must have a good report of them which are without, lest he fall into reproach in the snare of the devil. And likewise must the deacons be grave, not double-tongued, not given to much wine, not greedy of filthy lucre, holding the mysteries of the mystery of the faith in a pure conscience. And let these also first be proved. Then let them use the office of a deacon, being found blameless. Even so must their wives. We were talking here about the church officers, as set forth in scriptures, the requirements that Paul sets down, the qualifications. Again, Paul wrote much the same thing to Titus, and I won't go over that. The point I want to make, and Brother Singh asked, you know, when it went dark, at least it kind of relates to it. As you look at scripture, it becomes abundantly clear where we use the term pastor, we use the term elder, we use the term bishop, we use the term teacher. All these things at various times are applied to one office of the pastor. There are multiple functions, but they're one office. Now, I'm not making this up. We come to the scriptures to look at that. You know, you won't find a hierarchy in scripture like you find in Rome. You won't find a hierarchy in scripture like you find in some of the Protestant denominations that they took with them from Rome. And perhaps one of the clearest places we see it brought out in scripture is in the book of Acts. And again, here's where the Lord's churches are in their earlier phases. In Acts 20 and verse 17, we read a situation here where Paul's calling to the pastors of the church. Now, there were situations where you had these large churches in the early time, and you had more than one pastor within the church. Obviously, we're not there for a while, and so forth, but they were within one church. There wasn't any kind of hierarchy. Here we read in Acts 20, verse 17, and from Miletus he sent to Ephesus. Now he's in Miletus. He wants to meet with the pastors from Ephesus. And called the elders of the church. Now word there, elders, is deuteros. Of course, a Presbyterian form of government kind of comes from using that word, where they have ruling elders and so forth. It says he called the elders of the church. And when they were come to them, he said unto them. Now, I'm not going to read the whole passage. You can read it. But we can see, if you go down to verse 28, here's what Paul says. As he's speaking, chapter 20 and verse 28, he's speaking to these elders that he calls. He says, take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock. Again, we use that term shepherd or pastor, which is essentially the same. And to all the flock over which the Holy Ghost has made you overseers. That word overseers is the Greek word episkopos, from which comes the English word bishop. So he calls those elders, presbyteros, he calls the elders. He says the Holy Spirit has made you episkopos, has made you bishops. feed, koimein, to pastor, literally, to pastor the church of God, which he had purchased with his own blood. Same men. And the terms that are applied to them, elders, bishops, overseers, episcopos, pastors, no hierarchies here. There, you know, there's the Lord's local church. There were no groups of churches. There weren't any rule other in the first century. The Lord had to had his apostles, you know, as the churches were forming, that special apostolic office. And there are no more apostles in that sense. Well, that ministered to all the churches, and again, the cooperation and so forth, we see all that amongst the churches. But that verse, that place, more than any place else in Scripture, and you can, you study the Scriptures, you see how it all fits together. These same men are elders, are bishops, are pastors. There's one office and multiple functions, one office in the administering of multiple gifts. New Testament knew nothing of the modern hierarchies that developed in Christendom. And it developed over years. Now, there was no Roman Catholic Church, you see. Where did it come from? Well, I've always said, and it's got people mad at me at different times, but that's nothing unusual. The Roman Catholic Church started as a Baptist mission board, you see. Because, and I'm sure it was with the best of intentions all around. But you see, you start building a little hierarchy and you say, well, you know, it's for a good cause. So we're going to start building this little hierarchy and, you know, we're going to have, you know, the president of the mission board, and pretty soon you have a president of a convention. You don't find that in Scripture. Then eventually, you know, you develop and you end up with a pope. Such is the nature of man. And so those are things to be careful about, to guard against. And again, we're still after that today. Even today, you know, there's to build a mission board. You've got to build a mission board because that's more efficient. You know, we don't need to build a convention so we can all fellowship. We don't need those things. The Scriptures won't set them forth. You won't find a bishop or an elder other than, you know, within the, what are the officers set forth in the church of the pastor and the deacon. So as Paul speaks of ministering these gifts, back to what he's saying within the body, he's not speaking necessarily of different offices. He's speaking of different ministries. And they often overlap, and they go beyond even the more formal offices that are set down in Scripture of the pastor and the deacon. I mean, we all minister one to another. You know, we all speak forth the Word of God. And so we keep that in mind of what Paul's saying here. Some of these things may have more particular emphasis or more particular application to the office of the pastor or the deacon, but they have application to all within the body. So when Paul said, of prophecy, let us prophesy. Of forth-telling the Word of God, let us forth-tell the Word of God as He has given us that proportion of faith. And he gets down to verse 7, and this all ties in, because he says, of our ministry, let us wait on our ministering. Or he that teacheth on teaching. Ministry, let us wait on our ministry. That word wait is like, you know, waiting the table. Let's work the ministry. He's not saying, let's just wait a while and, you know, see if we're going to do it or not. That's what he's talking about. It's that we're waiting upon it. We're working into it. Or of ministry, our ministry. That word there, ministry, again, you go back to the word, what Paul's writing in the Greek, it's diakonia, from which we get our word deacon, see? But he's not speaking just of that office in this context. This word is applied to all who serve in the church. That word is applied not only to deacons, but to pastors. And it's a word that's informally and generally applied to the broader membership. Listen, including the female members. So now some folks will get to that, and then now you may be going off and say, okay, well, Paul uses, you know, the word diakonia, you know, relative to some of the female members, said we ought to have female deacons. Let me take you back. What I read earlier, when Paul writes to Timothy and Titus, for the office of the deacon, he's to be the husband of one wife. Now, I don't even want to go there in this day and age, you know. But Paul didn't have that in mind, I'll guarantee you. Speaking of men that are serving the office of the deacon, that we're all to minister one toward another. In this very book, as we get towards the end, Paul's going to say this in Romans 16 and verse 1. He says, I commend unto you Phoebe, our sister, which is a servant of the church, which is at Caesarea. The word there is diakonias. Diakonia. Well, she's a servant of the church. She ministers to the church. Paul's not saying she's a deacon. in the sense of an office, but she does minister to the church. Not again. We all have our functions and our roles and so forth. But those formal offices in the church are set forth before the Lord in a certain hierarchy, in a certain order. He said I recommend unto you Phoebe, our sister, which is a servant of the church, which is at Caesarea. That she receive her in the Lord as becometh saints, that she assist her in whatsoever business she hath need of you, for she hath been a succorer of many, and of myself also. And Paul's experienced her ministry, her serving one to another. And the false occasions, the confusion that's often called for to have female deacons. There ain't no such thing in Scripture, or deaconesses. But again, it's also very clear that the women within the church had very important roles. And Paul himself, who is an apostle, has benefited from the role of Phoebe and so forth. But it would be erroneous in the light of Paul's specific qualifications that he sets forth under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. To set forth the idea that there ought to be women deacons. Lest there any question about that in the whole context when Paul's speaking of the deacons and the pastors, he says this in 1 Timothy 2:12. He says, but I suffer not a woman to teach, nor to usurp authority over the man, but to be in silence. Woman's not to teach. And again, in that context, Paul is speaking of the ministry. He's speaking of the officers within the church. She's not to teach or usurp authority over the man. And elsewhere in Scripture we see she is to teach. She's to teach other women. She can teach the children. Paul says, but I suffer not a woman to teach nor to usurp authority over the man, but to be in silence. And again, I don't believe, Brother Gill did not believe, not that he's infallible, but some folks, you know, say, well, it's a modern concept. It's not a modern concept. Did not believe that a woman was never to, you know, open her mouth in the church at all. You know, I could get in trouble with some of my other Baptist friends that believe a woman's not to ever open her mouth in church, and yet they have them sing. And I remember you know, the woman is going to get up there to sing, and she had a problem, sort of like we had with our electricity or something. And she couldn't say anything about it. You know, she has to bring somebody up and whisper in her ear. Now, Brother Gill makes point. You know, how is the church to receive her testimony, even to receive her into the membership? When Paul's speaking of silence here, he's speaking of pulpit ministry. He's speaking of teaching the church assembled as a whole. And in the context, he goes on and speaks of the offices of pastor and deacon as he follows there. The office of the deacons, of these that ministers, was established early in the church. Most folks trace it back. We find in Acts 6 where the apostles were trying to do everything. And you can't do everything. You've got to learn sometimes you can't do everything. You know, even as little as we're, I can't do everything. Acts 6 and verse 1, and in those days when the number of the disciples was multiplied, there arose a murmuring of the Grecians against the Hebrews because their widows were neglected in the daily ministrations. Then the 12 called the multitude of the disciples unto them and said, it is not reason that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Wherefore, brethren, look ye out among you 7 men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. But we will give ourselves continually unto prayer and the ministry of the word. So it became evident under the leadership of the Lord that, you know, they needed folks, needed leaders to assist in the ministry. Okay, what Paul is saying there is, let us exercise the gifts he's given us. Let us exercise the offices, the duties, the gifts, the abilities that have been laid upon us. And whether it be in a formal office or whether it be, you know, as individual members, we all have a ministry, and we're to minister one to another. The Lord said in Matthew 24, verse 45, who then is the faithful and wise servant, but whom his Lord hath made ruler over his household, to give them meat in due season? Blessed is that servant whom the Lord, when he cometh, shall find so doing. Now what the Lord's told us to do, that we do it. Now let us wait upon it. Let's be involved in it, what the Lord set before us. Colossians 4, Paul writes in verse 17, and say to Archippus, take heed to the ministry which thou hast received in the Lord, that thou fulfill it. To Timothy, the young pastor, he says, preach the word, be instant in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering and doctrine. For ministry, let us wait on our ministering. Now seek to minister one to another, to meet one another's needs. And he says, or he that teacheth on teaching. And again, this is something that's often applied to the pastoral office, and in the more formal sense, yes. But again, there's an application more broadly. So we're all teachers. You look at the scriptures. I mean, dads, you're teachers. You know, moms, you're teachers. The older women, they're teachers to the younger women. Or he that teacheth on teaching. The psalmist says in Psalm 51:13. Then will I teach transgressors thy ways, and sinners shall be converted unto thee. So it's a gift and it's a duty. And it's a gift and a duty in particularly that's included in the pastoral office. Remember, as we read, as Paul set forth the qualifications for a pastor, he said, a bishop then must be blameless, the husband of one wife, vigilant, sober, of good behavior, given to hospitality, apt to teach. Apt to teach. And one that can pass on those things. I heard one fellow talk in the context there. You know, the church was taking that, well, you know, pastor ought to be apt to teach. We ought to be able to teach him stuff, you know. We ought to teach him to get along and go along with what we think. That's not what the word's saying there. You know that he's teaching. And he ought to be teachable. I mean that. We ought to learn from one another. But, you know, not in the sense that sometimes, you know, there's this idea that, you know, he's one that ought to be conformed to our wishes. In 2 Timothy 2 and verse 24, Paul said, and the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient. So again, it's a ministry that's a part of the pastoral office, but is not exclusive to it. Again, the elder women are to teach the younger. Titus 2, 3 through 5, the aged women likewise, that they may be in behavior as becometh holiness, not false accusers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things. Teachers of good things. That they may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children. I heard some guy preaching on the radio the other day. I don't know why I bothered listening to that stuff, but I think it was on the radio. But he said, nowhere in the Bible does it tell the woman to love her husband. Well, yeah, it does. I mean, the husband's to love his wife. That's the a primary emphasis. But the wife's to love the husband as well. That they teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. So there's this passing on, this teaching. And again, some folks want to take those things, you know, the word. I'll address this because it always comes up. That the woman, that she's to be a keepers at home. They say, well, she shouldn't be doing anything outside the house. Well, to what extent are you going to carry that to? She can't leave the house? Or, okay, once we start saying, well, that's not exact, it doesn't mean she just can't ever leave the house. Then we have to look at the scriptures and see what it's saying. And you read the Psalm 31, and, you know, the woman there is obviously involved in, but it's supporting towards the house. She, and what this word's speaking of, is that she is to be the keeper of the home. She is the glue that adheres the home together. Her emphasis is the home. It's not literally speaking of, you know, she's a stayer at home. Does she never leave the house? It's not speaking of that. And I understand, you know, folks get that out of there and want to apply it broadly. And, you know, if that's what they think the Lord would have them to do, then, you know, that's their business, I guess. But she is to have this mindset, you know, her priority is the home. She's the keeper of the home. Not that the husband's not ultimately responsible, but she's the glue that holds it all together. She's the keeper of the home. Parents, mothers, dads, we're all teachers. Teachers one to another, we're teachers particularly to the next generation. Deuteronomy 6, verse 4. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy might. Well, first we have to love the Lord. And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart. And thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children. And shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. So I'll send them to Sunday school on Sunday. But you see, you're supposed to be teaching them throughout the day. You know, as the Lord gives opportunity. You know, as you look up the sky and see the stars, as you're to teach them as you go about your way, as you sit, as you walk, as you lie down, when you rise up. And thou shalt bind them for a sign on thine hand, and they shall be as frontlets between thine eyes. That, of course, within the Pharisees and all that became phylacteries and so forth. They wrote the verses down and tied them on their arm. They walked around that way. Well, if it just serves as a reminder, that might be a good thing. But if you think you're fulfilling the scriptures by doing that, that's not it. That's not what it's talking about. How about put them in a box and tie it to my head? Thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, thou shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thy house, when thou walkest by the way, when thou liest down, when thou risest up, and thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thine hand, and they shall be as frontlets between thine eyes, and thou shalt write them on the post of thy house and on thy gates. Again, if it's a reminder, I've got one someplace, I just don't know where it is, one of those the Jewish things they nail on the door. It's got the Bible verse in it. Well, you know, that's not necessarily a bad thing if it's a reminder for what that's supposed to represent. But nailing it, putting it in a box and nailing it on the door isn't the fulfillment of this verse. You know, but he that teacheth on teaching. Exercise. Exercise the gifts, the responsibilities, the offices that the Lord's given us. 2 Timothy 2, a verse that always means a lot to me. He says, "And the things which thou hast heard of me among many witnesses." The same. Commit thou to faithful men. You know, what we've heard, we're to commit it to faithful men, to pass it on, who shall be able to teach others also. You know, there's the progression, you know, from generation to generation. Those things that you've heard, commit to faithful men who'll teach others also. Humanly speaking, you know, that's why we're here today. God used men and women to pass these truths on from generation to generation. Now, God would not be thwarted regardless, you know. But He's deigned to use people. Those things we've heard among many witnesses, the same commit to faithful men. He should be able to teach others also. So those on teach our ministry, let us wait on our ministry, or he that teacheth on teaching. Doing it. Not just holding the office or the title, but doing it. Well, in verse 8, Paul talks about the further expands on how we ought to be ministering one to another. He uses a very interesting word there about exhortation. And I think, you know, we got folks that fall into that category in all its broad means on exhortation. And I'm thankful that we do. But we'll pick up there next week. Just pray that we seek to carry out the ministries the Lord's given us as parents, as pastors, as husbands, as wives, as grandparents, but that we seek, particularly in the context Paul's speaking here, that we minister to one another within the Lord's church. I pray that we might do that and carry that forth. Let's take our hymnals this morning, and we'll stand and sing a closing hymn together, number 249. Number 249, Thou Hast Chosen.
Choose thee, poor Lord, that could not be. This heart would still refuse thee, but thou hast chosen me. Now from the sin that stained me, wash me and set me free. And to the sin ordained me, that should live to thee. 'Twas sovereign mercy called me and taught my opening mind. The world that else enthralled me to heavenly glories blind. My heart of none above thee, for thy rich grace I thirst. This knowing if I love thee, thou must have loved me first.
Heavenly Father, we thank thee for your word, for that more sure word of prophecy. Lord, we thank thee for the great truths that your apostle set before us, and the letter that he wrote to Rome, and Lord, as we look from this perspective that he wrote to us under the inspiration of the Spirit. Father, I pray that we might be faithful in the application of those things. We might indeed give our bodies as living sacrifice. Or that we might be faithful in ministering one to another, teaching one another, encouraging one another. Father, we might be the servants that you would have us to be. Father, we thank you that thou art a sovereign God that rules and reigns in the affairs of men, that we know you're working your perfect will. But Lord, may that never become an excuse for being lax or failing to step out in faith to do those things you've told us to. Lord, I thank you for each one that's here today, Lord. We thank thee for the visitors you brought our way, particularly the young men. If you just might put your hand upon them, they might grow in the knowledge of your ways. Father, we thank thee for this, your church, for the place we have to come and fellowship together. Lord, I pray that be with Diane, if she's not with us today, Lord, that you might strengthen her. Father, I thank you for all that she means to me and to this your church. Lord, I thank you for all our membership. For their faithfulness, Lord, I just pray that you might be pleased to use us in the coming days to your glory. That you might help us to be faithful. Father, we thank thee for that love that spanned in eternity. Father, we know we love you only because you loved us with an everlasting love. You cast your love upon us before the world began, before we were. We can't really comprehend that, Lord, because we're so undeserving. But we do thank you for our Savior. We thank you for his atoning death. Thank thee, Lord, for what was accomplished on our behalf, knowing that we cannot add nor detract. We thank thee, Lord, for the peace that that knowledge brings. And we pray in Jesus' precious name. Amen.